Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. We saw last week in the last part of Judges chapter 7 that God had used Gideon's army of 300 to win, well, I should say to begin a victory. The enemy had about 135,000 soldiers. Judges chapter 7 describes how Gideon had 300 men, and they were armed with trumpets, pitchers, and a lamp. And when they broke the pitcher, which allowed the lamp to shine, and they blew the trumpet, and they shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, they stood around the camp of the Midianites, and 120,000 Midianites began to slay each other. And at the end of the chapter, the remnant of the enemy army fled south. And if you know a little bit of geography of Israel, the Jordan River runs north and south, and they're in the northern part of the country. They're south of the Sea of Galilee, and they're traveling down towards what we know as the Dead Sea, but they're traveling down that Jordan River Valley. The Midianites are fleeing south, and the title of the message tonight is Faint Yet Pursuing, because at the end of verse 4, the Bible says that Gideon came to Jordan, passing over, he and 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And that's kind of funny if you think about it. 15,000 Midianites, 300 people in Gideon's army, and they're running. But that's the way the Lord works, amen? And God can save by many or by few, just like Jonathan and his armor bearer learned. And we don't have to have a big army because we have a big God. And in fact, God had whittled Gideon's army down to 300 so he could show Gideon that it was God who won the victory. And we do have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? He has died, he has provided salvation for all who will receive him. And as some humorous pastor said one time, and I quote him quite often, I read the end of the book, God wins. And we're on his side, amen? But in the meantime, there's work to be done. And there's a battle to fight. And in fighting that battle, sometimes we become faint. Faintness comes when we perhaps are tired, or when we've been working for a long time and the job's not finished yet, and that's the way Gideon's army is described here. And so I won't go back and read it to you again, but at the end of chapter 7, I think I touched on this last week, as the enemy army flees in Judges chapter 7, Gideon takes the opportunity to send a message to the men of Ephraim, and he says, you need to come help us. And if you look at the geography, once again, they're traveling south down the Jordan River Valley. The tribe of Ephraim, he's one of Joseph's sons, are on the west side of the Jordan River. And then there are two cities that are on the east side that we're going to hear about tonight. One of those cities is called Succoth, and the other one is called Penuel. And we'll come to that here in just a minute. But Gideon in chapter 7, he sent for the Ephraimites to come help. And in verse 24, it says he sent messengers throughout all of Mount Ephraim. And so we come to verse 1 of chapter 8, and we find out what Ephraim's message was in reply. And I'll just leave it at that and ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Let me read Judges chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, and have a word of prayer. The Bible says, the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebiezer? And by the way, that's Gideon's family, Ebiezer. God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Noba and Jogbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, thank you tonight for the confidence that you give us in the battle. Lord, sometimes we can be faint. And Lord, sometimes it seems like nobody will help. But Lord, we know that the victory is already ours to be had. And those that could help and choose not to, they miss the opportunity to be part of that victory. But they also, sadly, they also may choose sides that in the end they will regret choosing. That's what happened here in this passage to the men of Succoth and Penuel. Lord, I pray tonight, God, for your Holy Spirit to use this passage to show us some things that would be practical in our lives. This message certainly would be a comfort to those who are laboring. It also should be an encouragement to those that could be a part of the labors and could be a greater part. Help them to see that, that there is a reward in serving and there is a danger when they choose the wrong side, if they might make that mistake. We pray for the folks that were lifted up earlier tonight in prayer, and we just lift them up to you once again corporately as a church and pray, God, please be a blessing to these people tonight. Many that are too ill to be here, some that are going through trials right now that we can't even understand, that you'd comfort and strengthen them. But Lord, I ask you now, just for these next few moments, please give us ears to hear. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and I pray that the message would be what you want it to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I enjoy serving the Lord. Amen? And there's a lot of ways to serve the Lord. I enjoy evangelism. I enjoy talking to folks about the Lord. But I enjoy all the things that we do around here. I enjoy preparing messages. I enjoy working in the school. There are some things that aren't quite so enjoyable. Sometimes we have to deal with situations that are difficult. But I know this. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, everything we did for Him is going to be properly rewarded. And you're going to be glad for the things that you did, that you enjoyed, and even the things you didn't enjoy. When you stand before Him one day, I know I'll wish I had done more. I think it was a comment that Pastor Rubio made in chapel yesterday and reminded me one more time, God wants our best. There's a mistake that some folks might make of serving half-heartedly. That's not the mistake we're looking at here in this passage tonight. In this passage tonight, there's three groups of people that did not join in helping win the victory for various reasons. And we'll see what those reasons are. And I think they're reasons that apply to us today. Now, Gideon's army is described quite clearly in verse 4 as being faint. He uses that verse again in verse 5. They're weary. And we get weary sometimes in the work, don't we? But that's not a reason to quit. You know what? Just keep on going. Isn't it amazing how God can give you strength? And God does give us strength for the labor. So back up in verse 1, let's talk about this first group of people. Let me just tell you who these folks are, and we'll look at them one at a time. Ephraim, of course, is one of the tribes of Israel. Ephraim was the second son of Joseph. They were located to the west of the place where these people are pursuing. They're right there near the chase. They're in the right place to help. But what's interesting to me is it seems like in verse 4, when Gideon went ahead and left the Ephraimites, that they didn't seem to have gone with him, as near as I can tell anyway. And the men of Ephraim, we'll talk about him more in just a minute. Succoth and Penuel are both cities, and they're located on the east side of the Jordan River. So if the map was up here and the Jordan runs like so, Ephraim's over here on the left, and then off to the right of the Jordan are these two cities. And right near those cities, there's a third place. I'm not sure. It's not necessarily a city, although it could have been, but it's called Karkor, and that's where the enemy wound up. So in order for Gideon and his army to get from where he was to the enemy, he went right by these two cities, Succoth and Penuel. And in both cases, he stopped and asked them for help. And they each had a different reason not to help. I will let this passage speak for itself. But folks, let's be a help. Amen? Let's be part of the work. Let's get involved. There is plenty of work that needs to be done. And I had some folks in our church in Maryland. We used to do a workers' conference every January towards the end of the month, and I would take all the people in the church and all the ministries in the church, and then I'd do a little spreadsheet and see who's involved in what ministry. And I wouldn't publish that thing to where everyone could see it because, frankly, it could have been embarrassing, but there was this one couple in our church in Maryland, and their last name was Kavanaugh. And a couple that had been in our church for quite some time, and almost every single column was checked. On Saturday morning, when we went out and we went on visitation in Maryland on Saturdays at 9:45 a.m., they'd be there every week. He was a deacon. He worked in Sunday school. He was an usher. He was a greeter. There was just one thing after another, and I got to looking at that, and I thought, you know, I know if I was to ask for volunteers to do a job. Oh, he worked in the bus ministry, too. Worked in the bus on Saturdays, rounding up bus children. I know if I had asked for a volunteer, one of the fears that I had if I said, you know, we have a need in our church, I need a volunteer, was that Mr. Kavanaugh would volunteer. It's Mr. Kavanaugh, you're already doing 10 or 15 different things. Let somebody else serve. But he liked to help. It's a blessing to have people like that. Amen? And we need to be people like that. I'm not that you have to be involved in all the ministries, but when the time comes to help, it's an opportunity to serve the Lord. And you look at the kind of help Gideon's asking for here. He was just asking for some bread, just some strength. Now, I want to say this clearly. God didn't call everyone in our church to do every job, did he? But he called everyone in our church to be a part of the work. And if you, for example, maybe God didn't call you to a particular job, but you can be an encouragement to the folks that are doing that job, can't you? And when they're faint, you can hold their hands up and help them out. And that's all he was asking for here, is a little bit of help. He came to these two cities and said, how about some bread? And we'll see what happens as we get to those two places. Let's deal with Ephraim first and go back to Judges chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, the men of Ephraim said unto him, Gideon, you did a great job. Your army's winning the... No, that's not what it says at all, is it? Said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? Well, there's so many things you could say about that, but one thing I know is this. God chose the army, and God established how the battle was going to be fought. Gideon doesn't deal with that. What they're saying is, you didn't treat us right. You should have given us more credit than we got, or more opportunity than we got. And look at the words at the end of this verse. It says, they did chide with him sharply. That word chide is a rough word. It means to scold, to reprove, to utter words in anger. They have a demand. We want an answer to our question. And they're unhappy with him. Just a thought. When someone is in the battle and they're faint yet pursuing, they're keeping on, just a thought, it's not helpful to them for you to stop and challenge them as to why they didn't do things your way. or why you didn't get more credit, or why you didn't get acknowledged, or why you're not more important. And that's really Ephraim's problem as you continue to read. Ephraim is a group of people that are really interested in being important. In fact, they're more interested in how they look than winning the battle. Folks, that's called pride. And pride is a really ugly thing. I was talking to Rachel when she was getting ready to go to basic training, and I was trying to think of some words of encouragement and wisdom to give her after having been in some situations like that. And one thing I can tell you, I've seen this in youth groups, I've seen it in military situations, and that is proud people get to have a real hard way to go because other people don't like pride. If you are there to look good, you're going to have a rough time. I had some young people in my youth group in Utah, and we would always tell the children, be kind to one another, and we wouldn't put up with this. But there were a couple of young men in that youth group that were very proud, and they had a real hard time because the other young people could see that, and young people can be very caustic sometimes, and unnecessarily so, but pride will draw persecution. It'll draw attention, I guess is a better word to use right there. We shouldn't be proud. Folks, it doesn't matter how you look or how I look. What matters is how the Lord Jesus Christ looks. Amen? He should get the glory. If anything good happens, if a soul gets saved, if the church grows, if anything, if missionaries are sent to the field, God's the one that's doing the work. We're just tools. Say, Pastor, I just don't appreciate the way that people treat me. Well, neither did the Lord Jesus Christ, but he went to the cross anyway. Amen? And by the way, Gideon's a little busy right now. He's chasing a larger army. He's already faint. He's already fatigued. And Ephraim says, oh, no, you didn't treat us right. We got to take care of this. We're more important than the battle is what they're saying. Folks, God's cause is what's more important. Amen? And it doesn't matter how anybody looks. It's always important to remember we're here to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and not ourselves. Pride's a horrible, it's a very destructive thing. They're disagreeable, they're vain, and I can show you that as you keep reading because look what happened. Gideon, in a complimentary way, I would say this. He'd be a good politician because he's got a good answer here. He says, what have I done now in comparison to you? Now listen to what he's saying to them. Oh, I know you're better than I am. you've done a whole lot more than I've done. Now, is that true? No, he just took an army of 300 and defeated 120,000 people. But that's humility is what that is. It doesn't matter how I look, Gideon says, I know you're important. That's kind of a political thing, but give him the benefit of the doubt. He's faint yet pursuing. He says, what have I now done in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning, and the word gleaning is what you get right at the very end. It's like when you harvest a field and you go back and then you get just what's left. That's gleaning. It's just the scraps. It's the leftovers, if you will. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebiezer? And Ebiezer is Gideon's family. He says, I know you're better than me. And then he goes on in verse 3. He says, look, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. But look at the great things you've done. And what was I able to do in comparison to you? Well, defeat 120,000 Midianites. But anyway, then their anger was abated towards him when he had said that. In other words, he was just very complimentary to them. He said, oh, I know you're good. You're much better than I am. You're much more important than I am. Okay, well, they're okay with that. That's fine then. That's a horrible way to be. That's vain, amen? It doesn't matter how we look. You folks are awfully quiet. Have I beat this horse to death or what? We're not in it for how we look. We want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And please don't make your appearance, your performance, the issue. So Ephraim was more interested in being important. So then in verse 4, I've already read that to you, so we'll go on to verse 5. They were faint yet pursuing. And they came down across Jordan to Succoth, which is it's a few miles to the east of the Jordan. And he says in verse 5, he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. Now, all he says is, we just need something to eat. He didn't ask them to join in the battle. He didn't say, come with us and fight. He didn't get your swords and let's go. He said, would you feed God's army? Would you alleviate our need so that we won't be faint when we fight the battle? And they said no. They had a reason. It's not a good reason, but I'll tell you what it is. They were afraid to offend an undefeated enemy. And so look what they say in verse 6. Basically, the question is, have you won yet? Are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thine army? In other words, we want to be on the side that wins, and we're not so sure you're going to win just yet. So we don't want to take a chance of offending the other side, because if they win, they're going to be mad at us. Folks, they picked the wrong side, didn't they? You got to pick your side. And today, I'm telling you, sadly, a lot of people are doing this. What they're doing is they look at the world and they get enamored by it, perhaps, and they don't want to offend the world too much by standing up for what God says. They just kind of want to try to make everybody happy. And in the process, if you pick the world as your side, you pick to the losing side. You know, young people, teenagers have that problem. Teenagers, think about, I mean, I grew up in the 60s and 70s. I graduated from high school in 75. To put that in perspective, the IBM PC came out in 81. We had no personal computer. There was no internet. There was no cell phone. I was glad to have a calculator. Seriously. We had nothing. And praise the Lord, we had no social media. Praise the Lord, we had no phone to walk around with and read all the wickedness that the world promotes and listen to the music that the world plays and get wicked text messages and stuff from people. And I grieve to think of student after student in our school in Maryland that we had to remove from the school because of something wicked that they said on a cell phone. And just one after another story comes to my mind. We didn't have that when I was in high school. Do you understand our children are being bombarded today by wickedness? And I'll just go ahead and say it. Our parents are going out and giving them the devices to do this. Be careful. It makes a difference. I'll just leave it at that. These people here, they were afraid to offend an undefeated enemy. They were more loyal to themselves than they were to God's army. Their question was this: what's going to happen if I help? What if I help and you lose? Then it's going to cost me more than I want to pay. Seems to me, they say, the safe thing to do is just not to get involved. I was out visiting with a church family last night, and we were at Chick-fil-A, and we got to talking about ministries in our church. And right next to us at a table that was just as close as the people I was talking to, there was a fellow there, and I got to talking about, you know, bus ministries, and we talked about children's ministries and children's clubs and all sorts of things. And this fellow, he got very interested in that, and he began to talk to us. And he said, hey, I used to live in, what was it, Texas, and now I'm out here. And he told me what church he went to, and I won't repeat the name of it, but I was really grieved to hear that because it's not a church that takes a stand for anything. Folks, the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That means we should teach doctrine. That means we should take a stand on the Word of God, the King James Bible. We should take a stand on the truth of the doctrine of things like the church and salvation and those kind of things. Amen? We don't do that because we enjoy the fight. We do it because God told us we're the pillar and ground of the truth. And when a church won't take a stand on doctrine, that's a problem. I'm understating that. That's bad. That's wicked. Churches should take a stand, and that's the reason today a lot of folks will go to a big church, because they don't stand for anything. And so there's nothing to offend you. If you enjoy a certain sin, they're not going to tell you that's a sin. They're just going to tell you that you ought to feel good because Jesus is Jesus, and there's more to it than that. And I really felt kind of sad because this fellow could be a helper in a church, but somewhere along the way he's chosen a more comfortable path than that. The men of Succoth didn't want to take any chances. They picked sides. They picked the wrong one. And in verse 16, which we won't get to tonight, they paid the price for that. So you had the men of Ephraim. They're selfish. They want to be important. They're proud. They're not going to help, but they sure do want to ask you why you didn't do it their way and why they weren't considered more important. You have the men of Succoth. They wanted to be safe. They didn't want to offend an undefeated enemy. They wanted to take care of themselves as well. And then you have the men of Penuel. I think of Ephraim as selfish, Succoth as secure. Penuel I think of as spineless, and I'll show you why. There's not a lot said about them. It's in verse 8. He went up thence to Penuel. Penuel's just down the road from Succoth. Oh, I don't know, maybe a mile or so, not very far. And he went down to Penuel, and he spake unto them likewise. In other words, he said the same thing he said in verse 5. We're faint. Would you give us bread? And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. Now, I just got to believe that being that close, that they already knew what the men of Penuel had said, or the men of Succoth had said. And so the men of Penuel just said, yeah, we're just going to go along with them. We used to go to the National Mall when I lived in Maryland, when I lived at the church there in Maryland. And we would take people down to the National Mall with tracks. Right there between the Washington Monument and the Capitol, there's a huge open area. There's walkways on both sides. There are thousands of people that walk through there on Saturdays. And we would go down there and we would have tracks and we would hand the tracks to people. We just walk down the sidewalk and just hand somebody tracks. And you could give out tracks just about as fast as you could reach them and pull them out of your hand until somebody didn't take one. You hand somebody a tract and they take it. You hand somebody a tract and they take it. You hand somebody a tract and they take it. You hand somebody a tract and they say no. As soon as that happened, the next person would say no, and the next person would say no, and it was just a chain reaction. And the only thing you could do in that instance was you stop giving out tracts and you just kind of stand there for a minute and wait until the coast is clear and those people have kind of walked along, and you start over again. And if somebody takes a tract, the next person will. And most people will take a tract. I used to take my teenagers down to downtown Salt Lake City on Friday nights, and we'd give out hundreds of tracts in no time at all. Same thing, though. Once somebody turns one down, so will the next person. There's a lot of followers in the world, aren't there? They really don't know what to do. I don't know, well, maybe I should serve, maybe I shouldn't serve. But when they see somebody else not serving, that's good enough for them. They'll do the same thing. So you know what that tells me? We need to be good examples, amen? We need to show folks what ought to be done. Show folks that you're not afraid to serve. You say, Pastor, I got a good excuse. I hope that's right, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to hear that excuse one day and decide. I think in a church our size especially, we need folks who are willing to serve. And I congratulate you on being those kind of people, that you get involved and you got a task and you do it and you're a good example. But the men of Penuel, they're just basically doing what the other city did. And they picked the wrong pattern. They decided to follow the pattern of Succoth, and they suffered the same consequences. Again, you got to choose your side. All right, I'm out of time. Really quick, look at verse 10. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor. Karkor is south of Penuel, a little bit further to the east. Not a very long journey at all. And there were 15,000 with them. Gideon is not getting any help. He didn't get any comfort from the men of Succoth or Penuel, and it doesn't sound like Ephraim did much for him either. But he didn't quit. Don't quit. Amen? Say, Pastor, I'm serving and I'm tired, and it doesn't seem like anybody else is going to get involved, and I see other people quitting. Maybe I should quit too. No, don't quit. And Ephraim, by now, I could see him saying, you know what? I'm doing this all by myself. Maybe it's just not worth it. Wrong. You're not doing it by yourself. The Lord's doing it. Amen? And you're not by yourself. He said he'd never leave you or forsake you. And the fact that a lot of folks won't help, that's the pattern here. He's had three different groups of people that said, no, no, no. But he didn't quit. Don't quit. Keep on going. Look what happens here. He went up, by the way, of them that dwelt in tents. And I don't have these city locations. Yeah, I do too. They're on my map, but they're in between those two places. And in verse 12, Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he took them anyway. He got the victory. He was outnumbered. He was unhelped. He was faint, but he didn't quit. So here's your fourth group here. You have the selfish Ephraimites, the secure men of Succoth, the spineless men of Penuel, and now you have the successful men of Gideon. Why was he successful? He kept on going. He didn't quit. He didn't let these people discourage him. And folks, let's not quit. Amen? Say, Pastor, it seems like a lot of folks have quit. You know, I keep hearing this story. I've heard it so many times. It just grieves me every time I hear it. Different people describing. Brother Mendez and I were talking about this yesterday or today. People he used to know that used to serve God, now they don't. I told you this story on Sunday night of the man, the evangelist, out of a graduating class of a couple of hundred. He was the only one left. The church I visited in Salt Lake City this summer that I went to 20 years ago, and there were a lot of people, and they're not there anymore. Some were still there, a lot were not. Folks, the Christian life is a distance race. It is to be run with patience, but keep on running. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. And congratulations to Gideon for being the man that kept on going. And he discomfited all the host in verse 12. It didn't matter that he was outnumbered. So real quick application and we're done. Number one, when you pick sides, pick God's side. Say, but Pastor, God's side is not obviously winning. Yeah, we're winning. The victory's ours. You say, well, Pastor, what's it going to cost me? It doesn't matter. Because anything you pay is going to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had to suffer, if you had to do without, if you had to miss out on something, and say, Pastor, I just want to have a fun life, and it doesn't sound like it'll be. Let me tell you this. There's a lot of people that set out to have fun in their life, and they are miserable. And there are a lot of people, maybe not as many as the first category, but they decided to serve God, and they're content. And I guarantee you, the Bible, very clear, John chapter 4, when you leave the Lord Jesus Christ out, you will not find satisfaction. You can try all you want. It won't work. Pick the right side. Be willing to help. Just give the folks some bread. Well, what if the enemy comes back and just give the folks some bread? They're fighting for the Lord. Even if they lose, you did the right thing. Amen? And be an encouragement to folks. Support them. Be willing to help. If necessary, take the risk. There are times in your Christian life that God's going to bring you to a place and you're going to have to give up something that you love, that is handy to have, that perhaps is something that you enjoy, and you have to give that up to keep going forward with God. Every time I've done that, God's given me something better. So much so that it literally terrifies me to think, what if I'd have made that mistake 30 years ago and not done what God said to do? Where would I be today? Maybe I'd be one of those folks that dropped out. Got to be careful. There's still more race to run here. Take the risk. Endure the faintness. Pastor, I'm tired. That's okay. There's a day of rest coming. Amen? I sure like that idea in Hebrews that they will enter into rest. I can't wait. Going to be good to rest. We'll never be tired in heaven, Brother Mendez. Amen. Amen? And Irene, there will be no health difficulties there either. Praise the Lord. And remember something. When you choose a side, you got to live with that choice. We'll see that next week. Gideon's going to go back and he's going to teach these people some things, the Bible says. And what he's going to teach them is you should have picked the right side. But he's really teaching us is what he's doing. Amen? Pick the right side. Let's all stand and pray.